Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
The title of tonight's message is Lineage Becomes Legacy. Lineage becomes legacy. Your family line has a lot of influence on who you will become and then the legacy that you leave behind. In fact, many studies have shown that a person's lineage has a huge impact on who that person will become, and in turn on the legacy that that person will leave behind to their children and their grandchildren. You see, guys, too many people continue ungodly legacies, ungodly lineages that were passed down by their parents and their grandparents, et cetera, et cetera. It's been said that we have Jesus in our hearts, but sometimes we still have grandpa in our bones, right? It's a powerful influence, your lineage, the influence of the family line that you came from. But tonight, guys, I want to encourage you that you always have a choice. You might come from the most ungodly lineage represented in this room, and you still have a choice as far as who you will become today because the ministry of Jesus Christ, because of the work of redemption that Jesus did on the cross. Anybody and everybody can choose to cut themselves off of the ungodly patterns and ungodly lineage that they have been given, that they were born into, and choose to be a part of the godly line, the plan of God's redemption, the line of the gospel. You can choose that tonight. You can say no to the influences of your father and your grandfather, your mother, or just the family, the drama in your past. You can cut that off and choose to be a new creation in Christ today. And that's the beauty of the gospel. And if you haven't done so, you need to do that. Because Jesus has more for you than the heritage that you have, than the lineage that you have inherited. Now, last week, what we saw was the first family that God created. It was torn apart because Cain murdered his brother. Then Cain became banished from that family. And what happened was it split the family apart and created these two separate paths, two separate lineages that went in different directions, right? The path of Adam and the godly lineage that followed the redemptive plan for that God had, the promise that God had given to restore, to redeem mankind. Then you had the ungodly line, which went away from God, as we'll see tonight. Chapter 4 here, as we end this chapter, it's actually the history of Cain's line, of Cain's lineage, and we'll see the infamous people in Cain's line and that they weren't people to emulate. But we'll also see God bring us hope as he establishes the godly line through which Messiah would one day be born. Now, before we even get into the text, this next section starts with Cain knowing his wife and having kids. And it's one of the most common questions. People will stop as they read their Bible and they'll wonder, well, I thought there were only like three or four people on the planet. Where did Cain get a wife from? Right? And so I just want to quickly address this common question. The short answer is yes, he married his sister. But what we need to realize is things were drastically different, guys. In the antediluvian period, the pre-flood era, things were way, way different. Okay, so you had Adam and Eve. And we looked at this when we went over Genesis 1 and 2, that Adam and Eve were created perfect. They had no loss of genetic information. There was no disease, no genetic mutations in Adam and Eve. They were like the amazing specimens, everything that a human being was supposed to be. They were that. And because of that, because there was no loss of genetic information, their children could pair up, and even generations and generations to follow, family members could pair up and have children, what we would call incest today, and there wouldn't be any genetic mutations like we have today. Because we have lost, since Adam and Eve, we have only lost genetic information. Which is one more thing that goes against what they teach us with evolution, right? Evolution says we are getting better and better. That there's even like added genetic information. As we go from one species to a new species, there's new genetic information. But what we see, what science actually shows us, is that as we get variations in people groups, variations in animal species, it's actually a loss of genetic information. So now what we have today is you actually get genetic mutations from incest. And in fact, by the time you reach Moses, it was an issue, and as Moses received the law, it included a prohibition against marrying family members. Plus, by that time, like, come on, there were so many fish in the ocean. You didn't have to go fishing in your own gene pool by that time, right? So Moses, when he received the law, God's like, let's not do this anymore. Because let's be real, it's just weird. This is weird, guys. It was cool for Adam and Eve's kids, but it's not cool for you. So Cain got his wife. It was one of his sisters. Another thing to realize is that, no, there wasn't just like a small amount of people on the earth. The population of the earth was rapidly increasing. In fact, in the antediluvian period, people lived 800, 900 years old, and they had the ability to conceive for many years. So if you would imagine, I mean, picture if all of your ancestors from 800 years ago to present were still alive. What if just half of them were still alive? Imagine how huge the population of the earth would be today. Imagine how big Thanksgiving dinner would be. You know what I mean? If all your ancestors, your great-great-great-great-granddad, and they were all still here. Like, the earth was populating rapidly. In fact, it was estimated that, using conservative estimations, that by the time Cain was around 800 years old, the population of earth could have been easily in the hundreds of thousands. And then by the time of the flood, on that same trajectory, the population is projected to be around 7 billion people, using this conservative estimation. What is it right now, like 6 billion? Now, we don't know if that's true, but just using conservative estimates, what could have happened, they could have easily populated the earth upwards of billions of people by the time the flood occurred. So very interesting. All that's to say that by this time in history, the earth was being populated, was being rapidly populated, and people were marrying their family members, and it wasn't weird. Okay, so now we can get into our text. Verse 17. It says, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now, this is not the Enoch who walked with God that we'll read about next week, who was no more. This isn't the godly Enoch. This is a different Enoch along Cain's ungodly line. When he built a city, so Cain here, he built a city. He said he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And to Enoch was born Arad, and Arad fathered Mahujiel, and Mahujiel fathered Methushiel, and Methushiel fathered Lamech. Now, the focus here will be on Lamech. And the key to reading these names is not theology or seminary. It's just reading them with confidence. So you just got to plow through them like you're confident. And you got to be consistent. So I'm going to try to do that. Be consistent with confidence. So Lamech, or Lamech, which one did I say? Lamech. So Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all of those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments, or tools, you could say, of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So here we see Cain, this faithless man, cast out from the presence of God, and he wandered in the land of Nod. If you guys remember, Nod just meant wandering. It was the land where Cain roamed about. But here we see that Cain settled down eventually. He built a city. He built civilization. And yet again, here's another thing. It's contrary to popular belief that it took millions of years for us to become advanced in building civilizations. But what we see here in the text is that early on in man's history, civilization was being built up. Technology was being developed. You guys realize that when God created Adam and Eve, he didn't make them mindless, simple organisms. They were mature. They were intellectual. They were smart. They could communicate. They could cultivate. They were creative. They were given the command and the ability to have dominion over creation, which meant to develop technology, right? They were intellectual. So early in man's history, we see this building of cities here, the development of technology. The technology we have here wasn't like what we have today necessarily, but we see Jabal here, the first cowboy, the first cattle rancher, right? The father of those who have livestock. And he had a tent-making company too. He was like the early Coleman lanterns and tents business, right? And so he was popular. He was known for for being this cattle rancher who made really good tents. And then his brother, Jabel, where we get, or Jubal, where we get Jubilee, he was basically the first rock star, right? He was like the first famous musician, you could say, the first person in the music industry, developing the music industry. And then their brother, their half-brother, Tubal-Cain, was a blacksmith. He was very good at developing tools made of bronze and iron. And that's probably not limited to farming, cultivating tools. It was probably weaponry as well. But as I said, the focus is on Lamech, the father of these gifted men. Now, Lamech, his name means conqueror. His name means powerful. That's what Lamech means. And likely, he gained his power. He gained the ability to conquer from the fact that he capitalized on his son's giftings. Like, he would be effectively the president of the land of Nod here, and he would have been the richest man in the land. He would have been the CEO of the cattle industry, the CEO of the music industry, the CEO of the blacksmith, you know, tools and weaponry industry. Like, he had a monopoly on his hands, and he owned this area. So one reason why he was significant, but he's also significant because he's a man of poor character, and he's a contrast between between what the ungodly line is versus what we have in the godly line of Seth. Now, Lamech, he's also, a significant thing about him is he's the first case of polygamy. He's the first case that we have in Scripture of someone going against what God's original design for marriage was, which is one man, one woman committed forever, committed for life. He takes on two wives. And I just want to speak about polygamy for a minute. Whenever you see it in the Scriptures, and you see it a lot, don't you? Polygamy is all throughout the Bible. You even see godly men have multiple wives. And some people have erroneously said, see, it's okay to have multiple wives because David had it, because Solomon had it. But wherever you see polygamy pop up, it's not a prescription for us to follow. It's a description of what these men did. And if you do a case study on polygamy throughout the Scriptures, it never works out well for those families. In fact, it's always followed by drama. It's always followed by fractures in the family, by generational bondage and sin that's passed down. In fact, I mentioned David. David's biggest problem, biggest issue, was a woman issue. And when he murdered, when he sinned against God and against his people, it was over a woman, Bathsheba, when he committed adultery. Solomon, the wisest man ever to live, right next to Jesus, he had a woman problem. And it says in the Bible that it caused him to make provision for other idols in the land because of his many wives. And they wanted to worship other gods, and he was cool with that. Right? He elevated women, much like Lamech, to the point where he placed these relationships above his relationship with God. So polygamy is never prescribed for us. It's only described throughout the pages of Scripture. And it's not a coincidence that the first example of it is through the ungodly line of Cain by an ungodly man named Lamech. So we can actually infer certain things about Lamech when you read the names of the women in his life. Ada, his first wife there, that name means ornament or pleasure. So basically, like, yeah, this is my trophy wife here, right? This is my ornament. Zillah means shade, which scholars believe maybe referred to something erotic with her hair. Even his daughter, Naamah, means lovely, like lovely in appearance. And so that's what these names suggest, strong emphasis on these physical appearances. Now, it's also interesting to note that the direction of Cain's family, success, financial success, power, conquering, making a name for themselves apart from God, is not what God has in the redemptive plan throughout human history. In fact, it's something he has to put an end to numerous times. What Lamech is doing here will be emulated after the flood in a town that we know as Babel, where men once again get together and build, and there'll be a rich, powerful leader that takes over this region, and God has to put an end to that. And guess what? It happens again. In the end, as the church begins to grow and spread, and then all of a sudden we're raptured, and then the world gets what they want, the Antichrist is set up, there will be a worldwide empire that prospers for a season, and Jesus will put an end to that as well. They're going against God's redemptive plan, the ungodly line. Now, I wonder if Cain didn't just keep wandering in the wilderness, he wouldn't have seen this. He wouldn't have seen his need to rely on God rather than do things apart from God. But I do think it's a curious thing that wicked men like Lamech prosper the way they do. You ever wonder that? I don't know if you follow a lot of like politics or some of these men who just have more money than they know what to do with, and you read about just some crooked stuff that a lot of these rich people are involved in. You wonder, like, why would God let someone like that prosper so much? The psalmist in Psalm 73 wrote about the same thing, the same struggle. He looked at the wicked and wondered, why do you allow them to prosper, God? If they don't want anything to do with you, if they're all about themselves, and yet over here, you have someone trying to honor you and they're struggling in life. Why? It doesn't make sense. And then the psalmist says, but then I went to the house of the Lord. And then I understood their end. He started to see things through an eternal perspective, and then the light bulb clicked on. Oh, I know exactly why it looks like this on earth. Because life is not about just what happens here. There is an eternity to think about. And it's a scary thought to me that God would allow people to get everything that they want in life and coast right into hell. Isn't that scary? Like, God forbid that happen. What if God gave you everything that you thought you needed, but they were all things that led you to hell? God loves you too much to do that. The Bible says God chastens those he loves. We should realize that God allows pain and loss, failure, suffering in our lives because he cares about us. He wants us to understand this world is not our home. Look, don't get comfortable here, God would say, because you're just passing through. It's like the man in Proverbs that said, Lord, don't give me more than I need and don't give me too little, right? If I have too much, I might say, well, who is the Lord? I don't need God. And if I don't have enough, I might steal and profane the name of God. He said, just give me what I need and help me to be dependent on you. That's the mentality. The wicked do prosper. Lamech prospered. Like he was a rich, successful man. He got pretty much everything in life that he wanted, but his end, his hope ended at the grave. So Lamech, the epitome of Cain's line, he seeks deeper into this godly life, or godless life rather, and continues to spread the disease of sin right here in verse 23, verse 24. Check it out. It says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilpah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So the idea here, guys, is that he's bragging to his wives about his power. Yeah, he got into a little scuffle and he took the guy down. And guess what? It was even a young guy. The guy was even a lot younger than me. I took him down. I killed him. You guys like that? You like that, ladies? Hey, wives, listen. Come here. I want to tell you something. Like, he's got this arrogance about him, right? And it's just like, it's so sad. You see the progression where Cain secretively, shamefully murders his brother and hides it. But Lamech does it now, and he's out in the open. He's bragging about it. One more example that your lineage will lead to and become a legacy. That Cain's lineage is now affecting his posterity. That he has left this legacy for people to follow. So he unjustly kills this young man for wounding him. And then he also presumes that God will extend grace and protect him. He still thinks like somehow he still thinks he's in God's graces. It kind of reminds me of those guys in the mafia movies where they're like so horrible, like just brutally killing people. And then they're like praying to God and acting like they're all godly. It's like the hypocrisy there. It's just crazy. But they really do believe that God's on their side. God's going to help them, you know, score that next big drug load and protect them next time they get into a gunfight. And it's just like to presume upon God's grace like that. How often do we do that? How often do we take our own success as evidence that God is approving of our lifestyle? So we'll keep living in wickedness. We'll keep having this pet sin around and thanking God. Oh God, you're just so good. You know, you've made these provisions. How do you know that? How do we know that we're not being like Lamech, where we're just sinning and assuming that it's God's grace? That God hasn't judged us, so God must approve us. That God's even blessing us financially. And so he must approve of this. Mm-mm. That's not the case. That's not the case for Lamech. But for all of Lamech's boasting, their family's never heard of again after this passage. And they come to nothing. So he boasts, yeah, man, Cain's success. Look at Cain's family line. If that was how Cain was repaid by God, for me, let it be 77-fold. Mm-mm. Nope. In fact, that was a unique promise to Cain. It was God's mercy there that God chose to extend. But let's not presume upon God's grace. Let's not assume that God will give us a tomorrow, a new chance to repent, right?